Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 116, and this is the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. This is our New Testament reading, and this is also our sermon text for today. For those who are visiting, we are working our way through 2 Timothy, and this morning we are at chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When God in his grace and mercy brings us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the fruits of that changed heart that God gives us is that we begin to ask different questions than the sorts of questions we once asked. By nature, that is, apart from Christ, we ask questions along these lines. How can I be happy? Or how can I be fulfilled? Or how can others serve me? Now, we may not actually put the questions in that exact wording, but that is certainly our mindsets. What can others do for me? But now, having received grace from God, having come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, having come to recognize that we are not our own, but that we belong to Jesus as our Redeemer, we begin to ask different questions. Not how can I be happy, but how can I be useful? How can I serve others? How can I be used by the Lord, by my Master who has redeemed me from sin and death? In our passage this morning in verses 20 and 21, Paul speaks of Christians as those who are useful, those who are useful to the Master, that is, the Lord Jesus. He compares the church in these two verses to a great house that contains all kinds of vessels or containers. Some vessels are made of gold and silver, and they are put to service for an honorable use. For example, perhaps in this great house, the master, he serves his best wine to his guests in goblets made of gold, just like you do in your house, I'm sure. So these are vessels that are put to an honorable use, to a good use. But there are some vessels in this house that are made out of wood and clay, and they are put to a dishonorable use. These are the garbage containers, the chamber pots. Now, in this analogy, the Apostle Paul, he is speaking of the church, but he's speaking of the church in the broadest possible sense. In theological terms, he's speaking of the visible church, not the invisible church, and I'll explain what that means. The invisible church is made up of God's elect, those whom God has set apart from all eternity to bring to salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the invisible church, but the visible church includes all those who belong to Christ, but also all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but may not truly belong to him, who may not be true Christians. And so in the visible church, there are those who are not only genuine, true believers in Christ, but there are also those who are false Christians, who profess Christ, but they do not really know him. And so the great house in these verses, this is the visible church, the church that we see with our eyes. And Paul compares true Christians in the church to those vessels of gold and silver whom God puts to honorable use, but he compares false Christians in the church to vessels of wood and clay, those who may be of some use to God, but at best their use is dishonorable. And then Paul says this in verse 21. He says, "If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." In other words, if anyone, by the grace of God, if anyone comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, for redemption, and is cleansed by him from sin and unrighteousness, he or she is then set apart from God. He or she is useful to him for honorable service, for honorable use. He will be ready for every good work, as the apostle says. And so what this means is that as Christians, we have been saved by God. We are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not just so that we can go to heaven when we die. Certainly that's true. But we are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might be servants of Christ, that we might be used of Christ to accomplish his holy and gracious purposes in the world. And he will use us as our master for every good work. Now, in these two verses, after the Apostle Paul describes for Timothy in this way, with this analogy, what it means to be useful to the Lord, he goes on in the following verses to tell Timothy what he must do in order to be most useful to his master Jesus. And the Apostle essentially tells Timothy two things. First, he tells him what he must flee from in order to be useful. And secondly, he tells him what he must pursue after in order to be useful to the Lord. And so this morning we'll see what the Apostle Paul had to say to Timothy about this question of usefulness to Christ. At the same time, we'll hear what the Spirit says to us as Christians today, how we can be most useful to our Lord Jesus, who has redeemed us for himself in his service. So first, what Timothy must flee from in order to be useful. In verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions." Now, what exactly are these youthful passions that Paul tells Timothy that he must flee from? Well, he's not explicit. He doesn't list what these passions may be. But it's reasonable to assume that he has at least in mind those kinds of temptations that are generally known to exert a more powerful influence among the young, or among us when we are young. For example, we can think of such sins as a sexual sin, worldly ambition, a proud spirit. But Paul may have also had in mind other kinds of sin when he used this term youthful passions. In Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 11, he tells him there too that he must flee. Paul says to Timothy in that verse, flee from these things. And in the context, what he means by that is flee from the love of money. Paul explains how the love of money can plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so Timothy is to flee from that spirit of greed, that covetousness, that desire to be rich. And not only that, but in our passage, Paul warns Timothy, as he does often in both of his letters to Timothy, that he is to avoid as well the destructive arguments and controversies that were carried on by the false teachers in Ephesus. He says in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And so Timothy must also flee from engaging or becoming entangled in this false teaching, from immersing himself in these arguments and controversies that are worthless and foolish and ignorant. He must resist the temptation to plunge himself into these things. And when Timothy did find himself in a position in which he had to confront the false teachers and their false teaching, in which he would have to engage in their teaching to some degree, he had to do so while he had to avoid doing so in a way that would be temperamental or hot-headed. In verse 24, the apostle says to Timothy, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. And so Timothy had to flee from a spirit of anger or a combativeness when he was dealing with these false teachers who were so active in Ephesus and who were opposing the truth of God. Now it's telling that Paul gave Timothy this warning or this command to flee youthful passions and these other sins and temptations that we've talked about. Remember, Timothy was a faithful, a godly servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of, if not the most trusted associate of Paul's. Paul loved him. Paul knew him. He knew he was a godly man. He knew he was a faithful servant, a faithful minister of the gospel. And yet, Paul did not hesitate to tell Timothy to run from these things, to flee from these things, to flee from these sins, these passions of the youth, these temptations that would cause him, if he became entrapped in them, it would cause him to stumble in his walk with Jesus Christ. Paul knew that Timothy was just as vulnerable as any other Christian to these kinds of temptations and sins. And this is a reminder to us that we must have the humility to recognize that the seeds of sin, even grievous sin, even scandalous sin, that the seeds of every kind of sin indwell in our hearts. That by nature, even though we have been redeemed by the grace of God, there is still within us a latent, inherent capability to fall into even grievous sin and to sin against the Lord. If Timothy needed this warning to flee youthful passions, how much more do we need to be warned to flee from every kind of sin and temptation? When we see others fall into various kinds of sins, the first thing that we should say to ourselves is, first of all, thank you, Lord, that you have kept me from that. But secondly, to recognize that that could be me. I too could go down that path were it not for the grace of God. And the only way for you and me to be safe from the power of sin, from its subtlety, its deceptiveness, its power to overcome us, is to recognize our vulnerability, our weakness. It is to acknowledge that in ourselves we do not have the strength to withstand and to overcome sin and temptation, that we must have the grace, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we recognize just how weak we are, how needy we are, and flee to Christ for strength, only then are we truly safe from the power of sin and temptation. And so Paul is calling Timothy to remind him of that. flee youthful passions. And we too must remind ourselves, or let the Spirit remind us, that we too are vulnerable to sin. We must flee temptation when we are faced with it. Perhaps if you, depending on your stage of life, if you have read this verse that Paul wrote to Timothy to flee from youthful passions, perhaps you remembered your age and you said to yourself, well, good thing I don't have to worry about that. Thankfully, the sins of the youth are no longer my concern. If that's what you were thinking, you're not quite off the hook, because although there are certainly temptations and sins that we may struggle with more in our youth than we do in our later years, nevertheless, there are particular sins and temptations that will plague us at every stage in life. We may outgrow, to some degree at least, in part at least, youthful passions, but we will always face certain temptations to sin. Several years ago, I remember reading a very encouraging book. The name of the book was Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. Just the title of that book really resonated with me. An ordinary pastor. What does this book have to say? It's a biography of an ordinary pastor, a man who was essentially unheard of, but it was written by his son, who was a much more well-known author and theologian. And when this ordinary pastor had gotten old, he wrote this prayer in his journal. He said, "Keep me from the sins of old men." And then he identified some of the sins that he, as an old man, particularly struggled with. Wasting time watching too much TV, dwelling on the past instead of looking to the future, feeling sorry for himself, and being resentful towards younger men for their youth and their strength. And so there are, yes, youthful passions, but there are also sins of old men. There are sins of old women. There are sins of middle-aged men. There are sins of middle-aged women. Until we are brought into that state of glory in which we will no longer have sin indwelling in us, we will always, at every stage in life, face some kind of temptation to sin against God. And the point that the apostle is saying, or making to Timothy, is this, is that the more you give in to temptation, the more you give in to that, the less useful you will be to your master. So he says, flee from sin, flee from youthful passions, if you are going to be useful to the Lord. And after that, Paul then goes on to tell Timothy what he must pursue after in order to be faithful or useful to Christ. In verse 22, Paul says this. He says, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Righteousness is godliness. It is obedience. It is Christ-likeness. Faith is trusting in, resting in, seeking life and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love here in this context particularly refers to love for others, especially love for those in the body of Christ. And peace here, again, in the context refers especially to striving to be at peace with others, again, especially with those in the church and the body of Christ. These are the things that Timothy is to pursue. And when we hear these things, when we hear righteousness, love, faith, and peace, we all agree that these are good things. These are qualities that we ought to aspire to, that we ought to strive for. And as Christians, we all want to be described in terms like these. We want these things to be true of us. But let me ask you this question. Do you do more than simply hold up these ideals as something that every Christian ought to aspire to? But do you, in your life, do you pursue after them? Do you strive for them? Do you set yourself to follow after these things in your walk with Christ? Do you devote yourself to growing in righteousness, love, faith, and peace? The original Greek word that Paul uses that is translated as pursue is the same word that in other places in the New Testament is translated as persecute. For example, in Acts chapter 22, verse 4, when Paul is describing how zealous he was before his conversion to Christ, just how intense he was in his hatred of Christianity and his desire to eliminate the church from the earth, he says this. He says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." That same word, "I pursued, I persecuted this way to the death." And so imagine Paul, before he came to know Christ, imagine that intense zeal that he had, that misguided zeal for the truth of God, but a misguided zeal because he did not know Christ. And he channeled that zeal, that desire against the church, and with all the energy that he could muster, he sought to destroy the church, and so he pursued after her. He persecuted the church. He brought men and women even to prison. Now imagine Paul after he came to know Christ. Now that that the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him on the Damascus Road, now that Paul has come to know the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, now all of that same intensity and zeal and purpose is channeled after Christ and seeking to know him better, to serve him, to worship him. And now he is pursuing, he is persecuting, you could say, righteousness, love, faith, peace. And he calls Timothy to do the same, to pursue these things with zeal, to devote yourself to these things. And we are all to do this. As Christians, we are not just to admire these things as ideals for the Christian, but we are to desire to make them our own, to grow ourselves in righteousness, in Christ-likeness, in faith, love, and peace. And notice how this pursuit of these things is not a solitary desire, but Paul says in verse 22 that Timothy is to pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so as the church, as those whom God has set his love upon, as those whom God has set apart and has redeemed through Jesus Christ his Son, we are called to pursue after these things together as the body of Christ. And this is why, one reason at least, that God places us in the church, in the body of Christ, so that we can be used by him to encourage one another in our pursuit after Christ and his righteousness and faith and love and peace. In fact, you could even say that as we read what Paul says here about pursuing these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, as we read this verse in the context of what Paul is telling Timothy, we could say this, that a Christian who isn't meaningfully, actively involved in the life and the service and the worship of the church, that Christian will not be of much use to Christ. If he or she is disengaged from the church, isolated from the body of Christ, he will not be much use to the Lord. We are useful to our master only as we are serving him alongside and worshiping him alongside those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. In this passage, Paul goes on to tell Timothy that he must also pursue kindness, patience, gentleness. And he calls Timothy, or he commands Timothy, to pursue these things in the course of his serving as a minister of the gospel. In Ephesus, Timothy was the preacher. He was the teacher. He was the leader there. And in verse 24, Paul tells him, as the Lord's servant, and the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. So although these false teachers were wrong, although their teaching was evil, although they were causing so much trouble in the church, nevertheless, Timothy must still deal with them in a manner that is kind, courteous, forbearing. In verse 24, he is to patiently endure evil. In verse 25, he must correct his opponents with gentleness. And what Paul is doing here as he tells Timothy these things is he is telling him this. He says, in your preaching, in your teaching, in all that you do as a minister of the gospel, do so in the same spirit of humility and grace that was so manifested by our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Think about the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus spoke the truth. He spoke the truth plainly and clearly. And Jesus never shied away from exposing the lies and the falsehood of his opponents, no matter how enraged that would make them. And Jesus never shied away from speaking the truth, no matter how extremely offensive it would be to those who heard him. But he always spoke the truth in love. He was never unkind or cruel or harsh in his dealings, either with his disciples or with his enemies. And Paul is telling Timothy here that he will communicate the truth of Jesus Christ in his manner of teaching as much as he will communicate the truth of Jesus Christ in the content of his teaching. And God calls every one of us as those who belong to Christ to do the same, that we are to speak the truth. We are to communicate the truth concerning Christ and the gospel and the righteousness of God, but we are to do so in love. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are called to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within us. But, Peter goes on to say, do it with gentleness and respect. And that is crucial. Because if we speak the truth in a harsh or haughty or angry manner, our words about Jesus may be true enough, but our manner of speaking will say something false about the character in the heart of Jesus. And that brings up a point here that is very important for us to see in this passage. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy here about his usefulness as a minister of the gospel. Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about carrying out his responsibility as the preacher and teacher in Ephesus. And for that reason, he does touch on the necessary gifts and abilities that Timothy would have to possess in order to carry on that work. In verse 24, Paul says to Timothy that he must be able to teach. In verse 25, he must be able to correct his opponents, and so he must be able to, he must have the gifts to do that. But what Paul is mostly concerned about is not the giftedness or the abilities or the talents that Timothy possesses. As crucial as those things are in his role as a minister, but Paul is mostly concerned about the character of Timothy, what kind of man he will be as he carries out his ministry. Will he be a man of righteousness, faith, love, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness? These are matters not of ability or giftedness, but these are matters of character, of Christ-likeness. And the principle here is this, that what makes a Christian most useful to the Master, what makes a Christian most useful to the Lord Jesus, is not how gifted, how talented he or she may be, but it is how much like Jesus he or she is. Now, when it comes to a minister of the gospel, a Christ-like character is absolutely essential if he will have a truly effective ministry. This past week, I met with a pastor friend of mine. We meet once a week, and we are going through a book of essays or articles about pastoral ministry. And so this past week, we met and talked over a chapter that we had read. And it was very convicting, very humbling. The chapter was about the minister's responsibility to aim for what he called an imminent piety. But I thought it would be worthwhile just reading one thing that the author said in this chapter. He says, a holy life preaches to the consciences of men as nothing else does, and it gives weight and influence to every word which he speaks. The wickedest men in society feel the force of a consistent and holy life. They may hate the man because he reproves their sins, but in their inmost souls, they fear and respect him and are more persuaded of the reality of true religion by one such example than by a thousand arguments. He is speaking about the power of a holy life. and that is indispensable for a minister of the gospel in order to have an effective ministry. And so Paul, he is saying the same thing to Timothy. He is saying, Timothy, if you would be used of the Lord, if you would be used by Christ to accomplish anything in your ministry, then strive for righteousness, holiness, Christ-likeness. Paul is saying to Timothy, you will not defeat and overcome false teaching merely by true teaching, but your life must also preach Christ. And the same thing applies to every Christian. If you will be useful to Jesus, you must strive to be like Jesus. You must pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness. Only then will you be useful to the master of the house. After Paul tells Timothy the things he must pursue, he then points him to the one who alone can bring change in the heart of a sinner. In case Timothy began to think that perhaps it was him who would change the hearts of others, Paul reminds him, no, it's not you, it's the Lord. He says in verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In other words, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, if by the grace of God you hear my words and you genuinely desire to follow them, that you sincerely seek Christ and his righteousness, you, by God's grace, you carry out your ministry in a Christ-like way, Paul says to Timothy, now I'm not saying that this will definitely happen, but it just may be that God will do an amazing thing through you. He just may use you to do an incredible work of grace, and that is to work repentance and faith in the hearts of even your most implacable and relentless opponents. Notice here that Paul, he's not ready, he's not willing to give up, even on these false teachers who were doing so much evil. Paul was not ready to write them off as permanently outside of God's reach. And maybe that's because Paul knew from his own experience the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome even the most stubborn, the hardest of hearts. If anyone can testify to the truth that not even the most wicked sinner is out of the reach of God's saving love and mercy, if anyone could testify to that, it was the Apostle Paul, whom God saved out of a most, out of his evil in persecuting the church. And notice that Paul gives all, he gives God all the credit for the salvation of the sinner. It is God alone working through his Holy Spirit. It is God alone who can work repentance and faith. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is not the work of man. Only God can rescue someone who has been taken captive by the devil in order to do his will. And if today your faith and your trust and hope are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is what God has done for you. God has not only out of his infinite love and out of his sovereign grace and power, he has not only given you his son, Jesus Christ, so that he might live the life that you have not lived and that he might die the death that you deserve so that through his obedience you might be saved. God has not only in his sovereign grace given you Christ, but he has also given you his Spirit. His Spirit to change your heart, to awaken you, to bring you from death to life, to unite you to Jesus Christ for that salvation, to work repentance and faith in your hearts. What Paul is saying here is that salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. And what God has done is he has made you a servant of Christ. Paul calls Timothy the Lord's servant, and he's referring to Timothy and his role as a minister, but every Christian is the Lord's servant. Every Christian is called to serve Christ. And for that reason, as one who has been brought from death to life, as one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ to belong to him, to be his servants, your desire and your prayer must be, how can I be useful? I'll end by quoting the last line of the hymn, or the refrain of the hymn that we will sing at the end of the service. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will and when and where. And that should be our prayer. Until your blessed face I see, your rest, your joy, your glory share. Let's pray.